Well, you know, Psalm 8 says that the Lord has ordained praise upon the lips of children. And isn't that truly the reality we've experienced this morning? I just cannot thank Christine and Kathy and the musicians and the children and their parents and the costuming and logistics. Let's again give a hand to all those who were involved. You that my five-year-old daughter was really excited about this cantata, particularly because she absolutely loves rainbows. I mean, everything in Tabitha's world comes up rainbows. She has rainbow blankets. She has rainbow stuffed animals. She wears rainbow headbands and rainbow shirts. She has rainbows on her pants, rainbows on her shoes. I think she even owns a rainbow tutu. And sometimes we call her our Rainbow Queen, though she prefers for us to call her Candy Queen, because the one thing that she likes more than rainbows is actually candy. But I do think it's interesting how this story of Noah and the Ark has, culturally, inside and outside the church, we've pretty much just relegated it to a bedtime children's story. When in reality, this message is one that is of great importance and urgency for everybody, young and old. And even with just a quick glance at the actual biblical text, you begin to realize the content of this story. It's not really rated G. It is a picture, a story based on a cataclysmic, catastrophic judgment of mankind, where all but one family is put to death in response to hardened hearts towards God. I mean, and that's really an unsettling message for any of us who take our sin seriously in the sight of God, when we consider our pride as we stand before God. But Genesis 6-9, it is so much more than a story of destruction. What emerges from the story of Noah is an immense, immeasurable flood of faith. I mean, you saw a little bit figured in the life of Noah and his family, how they were protected. But really, don't miss the big picture that was unfolding out of this scene of destruction and what transpired afterwards. The Lord says to Noah, I established my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So what are we to make of this promise that the Lord makes to Noah and the generations after him? And why this sign of a rainbow? What is this technicolor promise that the kids sang about? Now, you know what provoked the flood, right? The kids sang about that in chapter 6. It says that all of their hearts, everyone's heart was, well, it was completely inclined towards evil. The kids said it this way: the way the people were greedy and evil and stupid and odd. That's how they were. But don't miss the backstory, because there's a backstory to this. It actually goes back to chapter 4 of Genesis. And if you go back to chapter 4, it has to do with Cain and his descendants. You know, Cain is the brother of Abel. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And chapter 4 starts out with Cain murdering his brother. And the rest of chapter 4 just follows along with that. And the line of Cain. And Cain's lineage goes from bad to worse until it gets to this wretched fellow named Lamech. And Lamech, he, he takes two wives. He's the first person in the Bible who is involved and participates in polygamy. And then Lamech murders a man out of vengeance, and the way the scripture describes it, it was with vengeance, with intensity that was 77 times greater than his forefather Cain. So you can get this picture that things are just going out of control. Cain's line is completely bent on evil. But here's the key thing that I want to point out. The first thing that is stated about Cain and his line is that Cain built a city. Cain built a city. And out of that city, his offspring were spawned. Evil flourished, and that's what catapults us to chapter 6, where it says that every inclination of the thoughts of the hearts of mankind was only evil all the time, so that the Lord rendered judgment against Cain and his descendants and the city and all of this influence that this line had had over all of humanity. Judgment was rendered by this flood, wiping it all, wiping everything out. And so you get the flood in chapters 6 through 9. Well, guess what the very next story is after the flood? What is it? Well, first you get this genealogy in chapter 10 of Genesis, and then boom, immediately in chapter 11, you have another great city that's being built. A city and a tower. And it's described as they are defiant to God, bent on evil. And you know what that city was. It's commonly known as the Tower of Babel and the city of Babylon. So what would you expect to happen? What did God do the last time a city was built that was bent on evil? Back in chapter 6. I mean, you would expect that God would respond as he did before. In his holy and righteous anger, the Lord would bring about a great flood or a massive judgment of some kind against these ungodly people, as he did with the flood in the days of Noah. But that is not what he does. What does he do instead? Well, Genesis chapter 12. He raises up Abraham. He sends the first raindrop, which would one day flood the world with grace. He scatters all the people of Babylon throughout the earth. And he raises up Abraham and he says to him, I will make you a blessing to the nations. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I mean, that is an astounding turn of events. Rather than a flood of water or a catastrophic judgment, a great flood of grace is unleashed. Rather than judging the city with wrath, he scatters the inhabitants throughout the earth, and he begins this plan of redemption to bless them through Abraham. And that's what the covenant with Noah was all about. It was all about implicitly laying this groundwork for the covenant that he would make with Abraham, which was a covenant of grace, a covenant of blessing extended to all the nations. Instead of immediate judgment upon mankind, he would unleash a flood of grace throughout history to reach all mankind. And so what are we to make of this rainbow? Covenant signs in the ancient Near East, they always had a specific meaning behind them. They were chosen purposely. They conveyed a meaning. So why a rainbow? Well, some people say, well, you know, the rainbow, it actually is a bow, but it doesn't have an arrow, and it's just kind of laying there on its side. And so maybe the rainbow was actually just a sign that God had put away his judgment in order to express grace. Or there's three places where rainbows are spoken about in scripture beyond this passage. Two of them actually are visions of Jesus, one in Ezekiel and one in Revelation. So some people say the rainbow is actually a prefigurement of Christ and the redemption and the blessing that he would bring to the nations. But what I find most compelling comes from the last reference to rainbow in John's vision in Revelation chapter 4. Here's what John says. There before me was a throne in heaven, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling the throne. You see, a rainbow emanated from the throne of God. And do you know where that throne was located? The last chapter of Revelation tells us. Revelation 22 says that the angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, and listen to this, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. That's what the rainbow symbolized in the days of Noah. It was a prefigurement of the throne of God in the city of God in the center. So smack in the center, in between the city of Cain in chapter 4 and the city of Babylon in chapter 11, the Lord boldly reveals the city which he's preparing for his people. And so Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward. Listen, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Where would Abraham have even thought of a city? It was the rainbow. It was the rainbow that was an inbreaking vision of the city of God that was being extended as a blessing to the nations. So when you see a rainbow, that's what I want you to think of. Think of this extended promise extended to you, the city of God which is being prepared for us. And when you think of this flood, I want you to think of the flood of grace which followed and continues to inundate our lives even now. You and I, we have the privilege of knowing how this flood of grace was accomplished through Jesus Christ, the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. Last Friday, Good Friday, together we gathered and we remembered how Christ took the flood of the wrath of God upon himself as he hung on the cross for the just penalty of our sin. And then on Sunday, we were reminded of the new reality of the new creation as we celebrated Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. This is the great flood of grace that was unleashed in response to the flood of the days of Noah. This is the flood of grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. This is the flood of grace that we live in Park Street, each and every day, with all of our brothers and sisters of faith of every nation throughout the ends of the earth. And we await for this eternal city of God to be revealed in the new creation, which is being built for us even now, by the hands of God, not the hands of men. And this is the flood of grace that is extended to you today if you do not know him. And I truly pray that you would long for this city and the grace, this flood of grace that comes from our Lord Jesus in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us this time period from that judgment of water until that final judgment that indeed will come one day. You've given this time period as a flood of grace by the work of your Son. Oh Lord, we long for your city to come. Christ, come. And Lord, turn the hearts of those here towards you, not bent on evil, but bent on faith in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.